I want to speak to you today about Jesus and the angels. This is the sixth time I've spoken on Jesus and the angels, but not the same message six times. So let's see what this message contains. Matthew chapter 28, verse 1. Now late on the Sabbath day, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulcher. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled away the stone and sat upon it. His appearance was as lightning and his raiment white as snow. And for fear of him, the watchers did quake and became as dead men. And the angel answered and said unto the women, Fear not ye, for I know that you seek Jesus, who hath been crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, even as he said, Come, see the place where the Lord lay. And go quickly and tell his disciples, He is risen from the dead, and lo, he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall you see him. Lo, I have told you. Now, Luke chapter 24. Verse 1. But on the first day of the week, they, the women, came to the tomb, bringing the spices which they had prepared. And they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. And they entered in and found not the body of the Lord Jesus. And it came to pass, while they were perplexed thereabout, behold, two men stood by them in dazzling apparel. And as they were affrighted and bowed down their faces to the earth, they said unto them, Why seek ye, and this is the proper translation, him who liveth, the living one. Why seek ye the living one among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee, saying that the Son of Man must be delivered up into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again? And they remembered his words, and returned from the tomb, and told all these things to the 11, and to all the rest. In John chapter 20, verse 1, Now, on the first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early, while it was yet dark, unto the tomb, and seeth the stone taken away from the tomb. She runneth therefore, and cometh to Simon Peter, and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved, and saith unto them, They have taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we know not where they have laid him. Now look at verse 11. But Mary was standing without at the tomb weeping. So, as she wept, she stooped and looked into the tomb, and she beholdeth two angels in white sitting, one at the head and one at the feet where the body of Jesus had lain. And they say unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? She saith unto them, Because they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him. When she had thus said, she turned herself back and beholded Jesus standing, and knew not that it was Jesus. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? She, supposing him to be the gardener, saith unto him, Sir, if thou hast borne him hence, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away. Jesus saith unto her, Mary. She turneth herself, and saith unto him in Hebrew, Rabboni, which is to say, Teacher. Jesus saith to her, Touch me not, for I am not yet ascended unto the Father, but go unto my brethren, and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father, and your Father, and my God, and your God. Mary Magdalene cometh and telleth the disciples, I have seen the Lord, and that he had said these things unto her.
Let us speak to God again in prayer.
Now, Father, we give you thanks for all the things that you tell us about your Son. There are times when you tell us so much and we wonder if we can take it in. And there are times when you tell us so little, we wish that you had told us more. But the Word of God is perfect. And therefore, we thank you for the information that you've given and for what you have left untold, because it is your will. So from what we've read this morning, we pray we shall learn a little something scripturally about the angels in the life of our Lord Jesus. And learning about these angels, we shall learn about ourselves and about him and about your salvation and all things that pertain unto life and godliness. So by thy Spirit, illumine and prepare the hearts of those who are listening, and bless us this morning. We confess our sins, be faithful and just to forgive and cleanse, and glorify the name of thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. There are ever so many things in the passages that I've read to you that I'm not able to explain to you. But there are more things in the passages that I read to you that I am able to explain to you. And if someone explains to you enough to show you the light and the truth of God, then the details can be added later, and that is what is expected of us. For someone to preach the word is of God, but for those who hear the preaching of the word of God to receive it with all readiness of mind, and then to go home and search the scriptures daily whether these things are so, that is what is to be added to the preaching of the word, the searching of the word. And of all things, the ones who were commended for checking up on the man who preached, these Bereans, were checking up on the Apostle Paul. So, how much more on any lesser vessel than Paul? Now, what I'm going to tell you this morning, some things will be correct, and other things will be those that I take to be correct. And if you can correct the things that I've told you wrong, I shall appreciate it. But be sure that what I've told you is incorrect. So what we're going to talk about today is about the angels in the life of our Savior. If I've spoken 6 times now about the angels, I must have read more passages than the ones I did here, and of course I have. And looking over the gamut concerning angels and our Savior, I discovered that there has never been angels absent from the first moment of creation till the last moment that Christ is in heaven when he descends from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trump of God. That is the marvel. We're not told in Genesis chapter 1, but I understand from Job chapter 38 that God, in order that he might have an audience, when he brought the universe into existence, he created all the angels. And as for the number of the angels that are in existence, I have from the scripture 200 million, and that's just a concrete statement, and then thousands of thousands. So what God is telling us is that these angels are innumerable. But what he did was this. He brought all angels into existence in a moment of time. In creation, some things he did one at a time. He created man and then gave him his mate and said, be fruitful and multiply. But when it came to fishes, he said, let the waters swarm the fishes, not one at a time, and one replenished the water, but he created them all at one time and then all of them to replenish the waters. But concerning the angels, it was not one, and then they propagated themselves, but in a moment of time, he created them all. And just as God said, let there be light, let there be 200 million angels and millions of millions. And immediately, all of these angels came into existence. And what the marvel is this, that when they came into existence, each one had his position in the hierarchy that exists among the angels, because at times, they are not called angels, but to show you that Jesus did create the angels, not only all things were made by him, and without him is not anything made that hath been made, but it says in Colossians 1:16 that he made everything, visible and invisible, thrones, dominions, principalities, and powers. And they are simply designations of the various degrees that exist among angels in heaven. For instance, Gabriel told you what his position was. There are only seven angels, particular angels, that stand in the presence of God. And Gabriel said, I am Gabriel who stands in the presence of God. And you all know about Michael, the archangel. And you have read of Lucifer, the anointed cherub it covers. So God, from the beginning, has made angels, and he has made Lucifer to occupy his position, and Michael and Gabriel and the other six associated with him. He created all of these angels, and having created them, he said, now come, I'm going to show you something. Nothing was in existence. In Job chapter 38, God had asked Job, where were you when I brought creation into existence? Job was non-existent, but he tells us this. He said, where were you when all the morning stars sang together and the sons of God shouted for joy? Because the Lord Jesus Christ, as he said, let there be light. So he said, let there be a universe. And he brought it all into existence. And when these angelic beings saw it with their greater comprehension than we have, they saw the wisdom and the power of the Son of God. And it said they shouted for joy. They all sang and rejoiced at the glorious manifestations of the attribute of the omnipotence and the omniscience of the Son of God, who at that time was simply in existence. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. All things were made by him. And so I've shown you now that from the moment that the universe came into existence, angels were present with the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, here is the marvel, that he who created all the angels had angels present when he, the Creator, was created. You say, the Creator was created, that's what it says in John 1:14, and the Word was made flesh. This is what it says in Hebrews 2. He was made a little lower than the angels. This is what it says, a body hast thou prepared me. So, the eternal Word, in taking human form, he was made. And so this is the marvel, that all of these angelic beings who saw Jesus create the universe were present when Jesus was created, brought into existence. When it was the union of the eternal Word with the Word made flesh, never ceasing to be God, but at the same time having perfect humanity, manhood. And having said this, from that time on, all things become more remarkable, because it speaks about upholding all things by the word of his power. It says concerning this one that he was made a little lower than the angels, and it was necessary that he should be upheld and strengthened by them. How could such a thing be? All right, then I've shown you that at the moment of his birth, the angels were there. One of them in particular goes and speaks to the shepherds, and he tells them, there is born unto you this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. And you check up on those words because it literally says Christ, Jehovah. It's the only construction, that particular construction, in the Word of God. And it's calling him the Anointed One, and it's calling him the Eternal One. And this angel that tells these shepherds about it, I take it that he has been and seen where Jesus is born, because he says, now, this is where you're going to find him. You will go and find him lying in a manger, wrapped in swaddling clothes. Now, God could have revealed it to him, but I take it that he had been there when Jesus was born. And another thing that is so remarkable and startling, it says, and suddenly there was with that individual angel a multitude of heavenly hosts. And we're not aware of what is included by that multitude, but that word is used for the angels of God and the children of Israel, and it can be that innumerable multitude, and they joined that individual angel. And I take it that heaven was emptied of angels, and they all surrounded, unseen to anyone but the angels. They surrounded those shepherds, and they said, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. And then, this is the marvel, having fulfilled the duty that God placed upon them, it said that they went back to heaven. That is the beautifulness of angels. They go where God wants them to go. They say what God wants them to say. And as soon as they have completed their mission, they go back to heaven and assume their duties that occupy their time in heaven. So, I've shown you now that they were with the Lord Jesus the moment of his birth. You'll find out from that time on, and we're only told of two times, they were with him at the very beginning of his ministry, because after the temptation was completed, it said the angels came and ministered unto him, and they were with him on the very day of his death, because in the Savior, in the garden, when our Savior is sweating, as it were, great drops of blood, it says, an angel from heaven came and strengthened him. And so the last day that our Savior was on earth, angels were present in his life. Now, you know the next step. I read you that after his death, the moment that the Lord Jesus was raised from the dead, the angels were there then. There has never been a moment when angels have not been present in the life of our Lord. We are told about some of these times, and we are not told about the other guardianship of the angels of our Savior, but Satan knew about it, and the Lord Jesus acknowledged it. Satan, quoting Psalm 91, said to the Savior, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee. And then it says in Psalm 91, to keep thee in all thy ways, lest thou dash thy foot against the stone. And the Lord Jesus acknowledged that and said, yes, but that promise of God must be balanced by another verse of Scripture. Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. But to show you that the Lord Jesus was aware more than Satan about God giving his angels charge concerning him, just before he was arrested, when Peter was trying to protect him, this was the remark that our Savior made. Put your sword into the sheath. Do you not understand that even now, at this moment, I can beseech my Father, and he shall give me more than 12 legions of angels? So the Savior was aware that at his disposal were 12 legions of angels, and had he desired all the multitude of heaven, the angels would have come to his bidding. But the Lord Jesus said no. But now, having been put to death, on the very day of his resurrection, the angels are there again. A remarkable thing. Now, just from the little bit that I've told you, from what we've read about angels, you find ever so much about them. about their mentality, their disposition, their character, and they know always just how they should behave themselves in any given situation. They are playful and they are humorous. I take it this way. Why? Because had I read to you in Matthew chapter 27, you would have read that the Jews who were responsible for putting the Lord Jesus to death said, this deceiver said while he was yet alive that he was going to rise again the third day. Now, you put a guard at the tomb and keep it safe lest his disciples come and steal him away and then say, why, while we were sleeping, they stole him away. And this is what Pilate said to them. Go, make it as sure as you can. And so this is the picture. You have all the religious authorities with all their power. And behind them they have all the power of Rome. And they go and they put this seal upon the stone where our Savior is laid. And they say, it is impossible to have him to come out of that tomb. Now, this is the challenge. This is the marvel. Grasp this now. That the Jews and the Romans have determined that Jesus is going to stay in that tomb. And it says that an angel came down from heaven and there was an earthquake. And it said that one angel went and brushed aside that stone. And then he sat on the stone. Why? Because he is ridiculing. He is showing his contempt for the determination of the Jews that crucified Jesus Christ and the power of Rome. And so all the religious powers in the world and all the army powers in the world, they try to seal the Lord Jesus in the tomb. And one angel comes down and he brushes that stone aside and then he sits upon it, making fun and mocking and ridiculing all of the authority, the puny authority of man. Now, I mention that because I'm going to tell you the position of the other angels, because much is told us about that position. And by the way, I told you there were many things I could explain to you and many things I cannot. How many times are angels mentioned in Mark and Luke concerning the resurrection of Christ? Not once. They're called men there. They're called angels in Matthew, and they're called angels in John, but they're called men. At times, angels are given their designation, and at times, the way they appear unto men. But when it says, and a man, a young man, appeared in a white robe, and you compare it with what it says in Matthew, that this angel had this white and glistering robe, and so forth, and then you read what the angel in Matthew said and this young man said in Mark, you say it's the same person. Of course it is. And that is why at times the Bible gives us things as they appear to the eyes of men, and at times the Bible gives us a technical designation of what has taken place. But if you read in Luke's Gospel, you find out that two men in white appear, and I know they're angels, because when you read in Luke chapter 24, it said, the women came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels. And so if you look far enough, you'll get the interpretation of the Bible by the Bible itself. And if you ask me this, this is something I'm not able to explain. Tell me, who carried the message of the empty tomb to Peter and the disciples? You say, why, Mary Magdalene did. Yes. But it says in Matthew's Gospel that she with other women went. And how many women came to the tomb of Jesus? I know at least five did. There may have been more. But God in each Gospel tells us a little bit. And then you have to look through the Gospels to see the names of some that were there. You have Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James and of Salome. And then you have Susanna, and then you have Joanna. Those are the ones that are named. And then it says, and the other women. So it mentions three and the other women, so that means at least five, and there may have been more. And they were coming, not all at exactly the same moment, but they were coming and going, and there were different visits from the tomb to give the message that the angels had given concerning the Lord Jesus and his resurrection from the dead. Now, this, I wanted to tell you about the position of the angels. If you've ever read in the book of Exodus and in the book of Isaiah about cherubim and seraphim and angels, this is what you will understand. That never has such a thing happened as occurred in John chapter 20. It said that these two angelic beings, these two angels, were in the tomb where the Lord Jesus had lain. It said, one at the head and one at the foot. And immediately, if you're familiar with the mercy seat, you say, why, there we have a cherub on the right side and on the left, and their faces are bowed, and in Isaiah, you understand the decorum. They cover their faces, they cover their feet, with two of the wings, they fly. They understand just what their position is to be, just how they should behave themselves when they are in a given situation. And now, this is what is so delightful. Here is the tomb of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, how dare they sit down in this sacred spot? Because they know that death has been overcome and that the Savior is gone, and this is a time of casualness now, because all things are completed. That is the marvel. This is the glory. And they're sitting down inside where Jesus lay. And if you look at it, and I can't go into details now, but if you look at this, as you look at the mercy seat, instead of these angels in worshipful attitude, standing, facing one another, they're sitting down unconcerned. Why? Because all of this history is past, and the Lord Jesus is gone. He's not in that tomb. And the reason that the angel in Matthew 28 removed that stone from the tomb was not that Jesus might get out, but that the followers of Jesus might get in. It's not necessary for any angel to assist the Lord Jesus in his resurrected, glorified state in that way, in that capacity. Why? Because when the disciples, for fear of the Jews, were together and the doors were shut, the Lord Jesus comes through the doors. This was unnecessary. It makes no difference whether it's a door or a stone. The Lord Jesus is not obstructed by any material thing. He's able to go where he wants to, how he wants to, and only he knows how he does it. But these angelic beings are sitting in the presence because it is no longer sacred and holy in the way that man would make it sacred and holy. What happens is that some people take geographical locations and artifacts and they put a sacredness upon them that God's word says it is no longer sacred. You remember when Moses lifted up that serpent in the wilderness? And then they preserved that serpent that was lifted up, and they were worshiping that serpent. And the godly king said, it is Nehushtan, it's nothing but a piece of brass. And that's exactly what it was. But this is that thing that men looked upon, and when they looked, they lived. And Hezekiah said, it is a piece of brass, and that's all that it was. And right now, if you go to Jerusalem, and they were able to find that tomb where Jesus was, you and I would go, and we would think that God would say, take your shoes from off your feet. The place where thou standest is holy ground. But what God says is this, I use that brazen serpent, and I use this tomb, and now it is not of importance anymore. And I take this reverently, that God used the womb of the Virgin Mary, and certain ones in the world would make that sacred and inviolable. But God says, Joseph, you may know her after my son is born. And so it's looked upon as meaningful but not the way that man would look upon it. And this, let me tell you a little bit about the nature of angels. The angels are tender and sympathetic when the time comes, and at times they become indignant. At times they have leeway to allow men to do certain things when they are sent with instructions as to what they should do with men. For instance, when Sodom and Gomorrah are to be destroyed, the angels come and they tell Lot, get out, and all that are associated with you, get out. And they have to drag Lot out. And then Lot says, please, give me a city, give me a city. And the angel says, all right, you may have Zoar. And not only so, but they have leeway in what they do according to the behavior of men to whom they bring messages. When Zacharias was told that he and his wife Elizabeth were going to have a son, Zechariah said, how is this going to be? I'm an old man. My wife is past the time of life when she can have children. And Gabriel drew himself up and he said, I'm Gabriel who stands in the presence of God, and I was sent to bring you this information. And because you did not believe it, you were to be deaf and dumb until the day that it's fulfilled, because no word of God shall be void of power. You see, they know their position, and at the same time, they have their evaluations of men. For instance, when the angel came and spoke to Daniel, three times it says concerning Daniel, Daniel, God loves you. You are beloved. And he says to Zechariah, he says, you are a man that has no faith. You do not believe that God is going to do this. And then at the same time, when Mary comes and she wants to see her Savior, first the angels say to her, woman, why weepest thou? They can be tender, and then at times they can be severe. But in this instance, when the Lord Jesus has been raised from the dead, that tomb is simply, and this is what is so important, it is simply an evidence of something that happened. And now, it is not so sacred that the angels stay there as if they were upon the mercy seat. And they understand the feelings of man. Because when the women come, the angels know why they are there. You're looking for Jesus of Nazareth. He's not here. He's risen. But notice this. Come. See the place where he lay. And they're permitted to go and look for evidence that he's gone. But at the same time, to look at that place where their Savior had lain. And also that they might get faith. And also that for a moment they might look in love at that place where their dead Savior had lain for those 3 days in the tomb. And the angels know all about the nature of man and about salvation. And this is the marvel. When they are giving the message, I take it that they have heard the message. When they tell them that Jesus is going to meet his disciples in Galilee, he told you that. Don't you remember that he told you that? They knew what Jesus had said. And it says in 1 Peter 1, it says, which things angels desire to look into. And they know every evidence of salvation, every fact of salvation, everything that they are able to comprehend and that God allows them to know. They know it, and they never forget it. And so this is a little bit about angels in the life of Jesus, and may it be a blessing and a lesson to us in our lives. Time is gone. Let us pray. Our Father, we are thankful that among witnesses to the resurrection of Christ, as I was said, he was seen by Peter, he was seen by the apostles, he was seen by 500, above 500 at one time. We've had read to us, he was seen of angels. We are thankful, our Father, that men make mistakes, but your elect angels never make mistakes. And you have told us that Jesus was seen of angels. We are thankful for this assurance. We are glad that they understand about our nature, our shortcomings, and we are glad, our Father, that they are sympathetic with us, and they assist us, and would strengthen us. And we are glad that our evidence is this, that where Jesus lay has been examined by men and by women, and it is empty. And also, we are glad that the promises of Jesus have been spoken by angels as well, and those promises were fulfilled. So our Father, bless these truths to our heart and make us better men and women of God. Let us speak life unto the angels, we pray. In the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.